Warrior are in Los Angeles. Shirley and Joanna Pearson fly back this evening, and they asked me to make a special announcement. They have above their garage where they live in Oregon City, where we also live in that area, where the little assembly meets in their home, they have what they call a prophet's chamber. And they're very hostile. Anybody that's out there, they like to let them know, and you know, if there's more than two families at a time, that's different, we have a house too, but that's open. And they love to have fellowship out there. I used to stay there before we moved there, and you ended up staying there, you know, so, you know, they're attached there. So, that's open to the Lord. Well, as we go into our last session today, you can start off by opening your Bibles to chapter 9 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, please. Look at Leviticus chapter 9. Last night we discussed the transportation of the covered vessels, the furniture, as it would be moving from spot to spot as they journeyed toward their promised inheritance. It took them 40 years. But as this was done correctly and transported correctly, whether it was 20 years, 30 years, 35 years, even when they got into the promised land, this never changed. That is, the order, the structure of it never changed. And so even though faces and names would change, God's house would look the same as it did on opening day, as in its structure anyway, as it would 20, 30 years later. And that's the way it's meant to be. The Bible calls these traditions, ordinances we've been given, for to keep them from the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But people being people, sometimes we think new and improved is better, don't we? Our culture does that. I have an iPhone here, iPhone 6. I used to have an iPhone 4, I thought that was hot. iPhone 5C, iPhone 6, iPhone 6 Plus. 7, I'm sure, is around the corner. A little better, a little faster, does more things. Operating system 6, 7, 8. I got 8, I got the latest, the coming 9's coming up. And you know I'll be down. New and improved, cars, everything. Well, when it comes to things of God, somehow we think if we can find something new to excite God's people, it will improve it. We're going to see a couple stories in the Bible with this God's house where people bought into the idea that new and improved is better than what God thought of it. We're going to see really in the things of God that going forward is to go backward. The very pattern he has given. Well, let's see the first of two examples this morning of new and improved and offended God, where in Hebrews chapter 9 is kind of dedication day of the altar, the tabernacle, not Hebrews 9, excuse me, Leviticus chapter 9. And Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. A whole lot of sacrifices because God commanded it. Look at verse 10. 9:10. But the fat and the kidneys of the cow and of the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 20. And he put the fat upon the breast and he burnt the fat upon the altar and the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as the Lord before the Lord as Moses commanded. So you're starting to see that what was happening here was as Moses conveyed the word of the Lord as the Lord commanded. It was being done God's way and there was command. Well, when that happened, on opening day, so to speak, look here at verse 22. Leviticus 9 and verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. So there's all those offerings being offered. And he comes down. And verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared in all the people. Now watch what happens here. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. There's the normal rib-burning fire, and I can't illustrate this one. But on opening day, God's glory manifested his fire coming down from heaven and consuming the whole sacrifice. Not the wood fire that normally you did it earlier on that day. But God showed his approval, his satisfaction, his acceptance of the sacrifice without blemish. And someday, when we get some of the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, saying the Lord Jesus, John 1:29. All the people are on their faces in the worship position. They are awed that God has accepted this sacrifice. God has accepted this tabernacle, and his awesome glory fire has just consumed it. They are low before God, taking up with the glory of God and his acceptance of it. Aaron, the high priest, had two sons who were priests, Nadab and Abihu, and they thought they could improve on this. You look at verse 1, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Some will have alien fire, strange fire. One translation has ESV, unauthorized fire. What they did here, they went and they got their incense, these two priests, with everybody low, with God's fire consuming it, and it was strange fire. It wasn't from the glory of God consuming this. God taking up with the sacrifice. Doesn't actually tell us where they got it, but I'll just illustrate here where they got it. It wasn't here. It wasn't God's glory. They got this strange fire. There are these two priests. Instead of worship, if you will, gets their censers. And there they are waving them, and before the Lord, not before Satan, before the Lord, and there they are with their unauthorized fire, and they're worshiping God in their own way. And the verse concluded in verse 1, which he commanded them not. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 10 and verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Those two priests dropped over dead. What was their sin? The sin of the wrong worship. You're going to see exactly what it was. Well, of course, Aaron, the father, would be quite upset, and he had to be given an explanation which satisfied him. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. You see, what they did that day, at the end of verse 1, they offered alien or strange fire, unauthorized fire, that the Lord commanded them not. You know, it's one thing, brothers and sisters, to break a command, not to do something you're told. Remember earlier in chapter 9, they burnt the fat, just like the command says. Remember when Eli's two sons, they did not burn the fat, they consumed it on themselves? Well, they broke a command. The fat was for God, they didn't give it to God, they gave it to himself. So we would say, that's breaking a command. Nadab and Abihu did not break a command. They simply added, they didn't subtract, they added. They did something at the end of verse 1, which he commanded them not. In other words, God never said not to do this, but God did tell them how to do it. And they added something of their own wisdom, their own imagination, their own way, and they did what he commanded them not. Now, it's one thing to take away from God's word. It's another thing to add to it. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words. Let me illustrate. One thing to break a command, but sometimes we do things that we have no authority to do. It was called unauthorized fire, which he commanded them not. For example, you have some company coming over for dinner, and you send one of your children, you say, we could use an extra loaf of bread and a half gallon of milk. And you give them a $50 bill, and you say, would you get me a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread? They say, yes, I will. And they come back, and they give you the bag, and they did exactly what you said, but the change is only $1.25. You say, I didn't know there's inflation here. And you look in the bag, and there is your gallon of milk, and there is your loaf of bread, and there is a DVD video game. And now you know why there's $1.25 left. You turn to the child, you say, thank you for getting this. well, why did you get this video game? And they say to you, you never said I couldn't. How would you react to that? I never gave you authority to. If I wanted you to, I would have told you. And that's the sin here, not breaking a command. Doing something in the house of God that he commanded them not. And God took it personally. Look again at the explanation here in verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Sanctified and set apart is the only one, the only authority, the one everything's for. They didn't set them apart. We got a better way. Too bad God didn't think of censers and that. And God's thinking of his glory consuming the sacrifice. I wasn't set apart as all-knowing. I need to be sanctified. He is God. And then he says, the other reason, before all the people, I will be glorified. Get the picture here, if you can. Here's God's fire consuming the sacrifice. People in worship position bowing down on their faces before God, and all of a sudden, here's these priests performing, swinging their censers. You know what the natural thing is to do? Look at the performance of the priest. Oh, they love the Lord. Look at what they're doing. And eyes will be taken off God's acceptance of the sacrifice to the performance of the priest. God said, I wasn't glorified. He struck me dead. What lessons for the Church of God today? You don't know how many times I hear new things brought into the church. They say, Bible doesn't say we can't. Doesn't say you can't have an elephant if you remember it, you know. But it tells you how to do it. When God tells you how to do something, what authority do you have to add something new and better? You say, well, he doesn't say we can't. But what does he say you should do? And who will it glorify? So often today, things are taken off the Lord Jesus and they're put on man's performance. And it might be a good performance. They weren't worshiping Satan. I mean, incense was of God. Priests were to have censers. But not at that time. What a distraction it would turn out to be. It would take glory away from God. And God judged those men, and there was death. So people trying to improve, new and improved, taking the glory off Christ and God's appreciation. The people bowing low. Only the performance of the priest, but something God commanded not. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? You know, when you bring something into the church, some new way of doing it, I'm not talking about a new carpet and chair, you understand? Some new way of worshiping this and that. But when God has already showed us the way, where do you get the authority to do it? Who's going to get the glory now? Well, let me take you to another story. Another man who tried to improve and knew and improve this way. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16. The book of 2 Kings chapter 16, please. Second Kings 16. Now this will concern the temple, which became the permanent replacement for the tabernacle once they were in the promised land, but the system was the same. And one of Judah's kings here, his name would be Ahaz. Look at verse 2 of 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16, verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David his father. 20-year-old boy, but he had royal blood. But he came to the throne of that power, they didn't do what was right in the sight of God. Tell a list of things of what isn't right. Well, there was a crisis there, and look at verse 5. Verse 5. 2 Kings 16, verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So there was an attack on the city of God. But they didn't defeat him. Well, when he saw that, he saw he needed more help. So look at verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. He goes to the world, a pagan nation. He doesn't go to God. He wasn't a man of faith. He says to the king of Assyria, I'm thy son, you know, we're one, you know, I'm thy servant. We're together in this. And he says, come up and save me against the Syrians, against the king of Israel. Well, the king will help, but he has to be bought. You know, he has to pay a price for this. So he needs to give him some money, the king of Assyria, to get his army to come. And look where he gets it in verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. He started to devalue the house of God. I don't know exactly what he got, whether it was the golden cups, golden whatever, vessels, but the gold and silver, this thing was a rich place in glory. And he devalued the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, and he gave it to the world for the world's help. When we run to the world, sometimes we got to give up things that are dear in the house of God because the world doesn't want those things. And so they wanted the world's help. Well, look here, verse 9, 2 Kings 16, verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of a captive to Kerr and slew Rezin. He was bought off with some of the treasures of the house of God. You know what, brothers and sisters? The results were successful. If you let results determine if it's right or wrong, you're going to be deceived. Sometimes God, in His grace, He lets a wrong thing happen. And the enemy was defeated. He said, well, the goal was reached. That doesn't make it right. What makes it right is not to say the Lord and the heart of God. Not results. Whenever you go by results, sometimes they're positive. Moses struck the rock twice in disobedience to God. Water still came up. And Moses didn't get in the promise. But look what goes on now. Now he's a friend with the king of Assyria. He has devalued the house of God. He's friendly with the world. He's cheapened the house of God. And look at verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. He's up to that man's religion. He's not studying the Bible about the tabernacle. And he sees they too have an altar for their God. And it was a very great altar, the Bible will say. And it was a lovely thing to look at. He said, you know, we could use that back at the house of God. Look how the world worships. And so we could use that. So he gets the pattern from his new friend, the pagan king, and he sends the pattern back to the priest in Jerusalem. I want to build me an altar like that for sacrifice. Well, look at verse 11, new and improved. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus to Urijah the priest, made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. He's still offering to God, not to Satan. But I mean, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to illustrate this. I don't have two altars. But this big altar, here it is. It's a great altar. And he still offers to God. The only problem is you have the original altar, the brazen altar, God's pattern. Well, look here at verse 13. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering, with the burnt offering, all the people of the land, and their meat offering, their drink offering, and sprinkle upon all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and of the brazen altar, shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all the king Ahaz commanded. Well, he takes God's altar from the forefront, from the primary position by the door end, and he moves it to the north side. He says, you know, I'll go to inquire. I'm going to seek God's will there. I'm not going to abandon it completely. That would be too radical. But all my worship and offerings will be at the great altar. At the great altar. So what was of God got shifted to a secondary position, and man's altar was there, new and improved. Brothers and sisters, the book of Hebrews tells us that we in the Christian church, in Hebrews 13, 10, but we have an altar. So I don't see why I'm going to go against them. We have an altar. God goes on to speak of Christ being sacrificed on the cross. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the pity. Hebrews 13:12. Our altars, our physical thing, is the death of the Lord Jesus, the shedding of his blood. It is the gospel that Christ died for our sin. One thing that happened today in so-called churches, that message of Christ crucified, the blood of Christ, they don't deny it. It just becomes secondary. We have politics to preach. We have a social message to preach. We've got psychology to preach. Oh, yes, Christ died for your sin. We do need that. But to get through life, you need other things. So they come up with these great theories and wisdom of men, and it replaces the Christ crucified as being forefront in the things of God. God also had designed something to teach Christ's forefront to us in his death, hasn't he? The word suffering. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Early Christians, once they were established, lived upon the first day of the week. As often as you do it, showing forth his death, drawing out hearts and giving thanks for the bread and the cup, and drawing out hearts, as we've been hearing this week, for the Lord Jesus and his death, the altar we have. We have an altar, the blood of Christ that sanctified us. And taken up with the blood of Christ, our altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what has happened many times? They see some great altar. They don't get it from here. They bring in worship teams and mega leaders. And a friend of mine worked for a worship team in a mega church. He got convicted. He left. And as he was studying Scripture, he started getting convicted. How does man lead in worship when the Holy Spirit doesn't and Christ is the object? But as he was going out to lead these thousands of people in worship, he noticed there was a light bulb burn out. It gave light to the smoke in that on the stage to get all the people excited. And he said to the technician, we need that light bulb replaced. And the technician said, we'll get it done soon. It cost $600 a bulb, one bulb, moonlight. He said, right then happens to straw the broken camel's back. One bulb, and when the gospel needs to go out, we're doing stuff like that. He left, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we put man's ways at the forefront. Yes. Once in a while, we'll remember the Lord, and we move it out of the forefront. Do it improve? Maybe to man, but not to God. But King Ahaz did more than that. Look here in 2 Kings 16. And look at verse 17. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the border of the bases and removed the labor from off them, took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. By the time of Solomon's temple, Israel was big, and the labor was much bigger. It's called a sea. It was so big. And it stood on brazen oxen, not just a base, okay? It became bigger. But what he did, he had to have money to buy his help from the word, so he would get the brass by doing this, by cutting it off and lowering the labor. So I'm going to simply illustrate here. He didn't do away with the labor. He simply lowered by cutting the base off of the oxen. Do it improve? You know, the labor was $40 an hour. The washing of the dirt and the hands and the feet. We already heard about sanctification and how in 2 Corinthians 7:1 we're told. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 6, we're told that ye are the temple of God. 6:14. And just a couple verses later, a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what we do in the church someday? We want numbers. We want people. And if we say this is wrong, and if we preach against this, and if we don't tolerate that, we're going to lose numbers. So we lower the standards of cleansing. Well, he did. He lowered the cleansing base. We'll say, yeah, big sins, okay, but we're not going to be legalistic on this, and we're not going to deal with that. We don't want to lose people, and we'll be more help to them here than they will be away from us. And sometimes, to make God's church bigger, we think it's new, it's more exciting. We don't do away with it. We simply lower the standards of cleansing. Filthiness of spirit. And discipline goes by the board. We don't shoot our wounded, they'll say, Well, if you have a cancer that's growing, doctor will do you a favor sometimes in a spray of certain disease, they cut the arm off, it'll save the rest of the body. No matter shooting the wound, it's healing the person. And so you lower the standard of plenty. New and improved. Ahab did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But one day, to Judah's throne would come another king. His name was Hezekiah, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. I'd like you to see what earned him that evaluation. 2 Chronicles 29, in contrast to Ahab. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. God's house had gone way down after that, but you get to 2 Chronicles 29, and I'm looking at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, a young man, 25 years old, can do things for God. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that David his father had done. Ahaz, he didn't do what was right, but he was new and improved. People liked it. But God didn't. But Hezekiah does do that what was right. What winners in this evaluation? Look at the next verse. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Ahaz's reign, eventually the doors were shut and all kind of, it just kept going down. You think these things, you say, they're not that big. Well, they just opened the door that we can keep changing, and one day the whole thing became so corrupt it was closed down. And so he opens the door of a house that he has a heart for where God lives, a heart for God's glory, as we've been learning. Just open this up there. This is God's house. It's where his pleasures are. It's where he's glorified. And he puts his energy in the house of God. Like the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of the seven churches. Wait, when you look here at verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Not turned their faces away from morality, but from the habitation of the Lord. God, well, so what he does, he gets the people together and so on. Look at verse 10. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. We're going to make pledging promises to God. And notice what he does here. I'm not going to go over the whole revival here. This is a revival in Israel that's going to affect the nation, in Judah. But look at verse 18. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar. A burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, and all the vessels thereof. This is defiled. Good cleansing. Verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. Behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Everything King Ahaz did in his new and improved way, we've fixed it. We've repaired it. And we now are using the altar of the Lord. This leaves the north front. Comes back to the position of the forefront. God's pattern, God's way, and the other is taken up. He undid the new and improved way of Ahaz. Altar of the Lord. Look at verse 19. We read that. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Not just go and inquire by, but offer them on the altar. He just reverses everything. Goes back to God's pattern. Verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and sprinkled them on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood on the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Think you're hearing the word altar enough? It's more. You can read it on your own. Read your one more here. Look at verse 27. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel, and all the congregation worshiped. And the altar's back in the forefront, God's way is back, and we're not going by man's wisdom, man's ideas, we're going by God's word in the revival. Look further, if you would, on this, in chapter 30. Look at verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 30. Verse 5, 2 Chronicles 30. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover and the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it in a long time, in such a short, as it was written. Never mind man's wisdom, man's mind, man's mind. Listen to Proverbs 30, Proverbs 3, 5, brother. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see problems in the church today, you see the competition. You see the way man's bringing his system in the evangelical world, you're going to be intimidated. We got to do something. What's my understanding? What can I come up with? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And so he goes back to the written word. We're finding out the way forward with God is the way backward to the written word. Look further here, if you went to chapter 31. Look at verse 3. This revised here, 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 3. He appointed also the king's portion of the substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, and for the new moon, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. You want to know how to identify a true revival? You study the revivals of Scripture. They always go back to God's pattern, to God's word, to God's way. It's just not something new that excites the people. It's going backward to the written word of God. That's the sign of true revival. Please be God's heart. Look at the last verse of 31, which is verse 21. 2 Chronicles 31, 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek God, his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. A heart to go backward to his commandments and his ways. And it pleased the Lord, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You want man's way, or do you want God's way? Do it improved is man's way. You say, well, that was that. They had a book, they had the law, so they have to go by. We go by the Spirit. Let's close by going to the churches now, the reality. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Risen, glorified Lord Jesus, speaking to John, he gives John some instruction, John the apostle. Look at Revelation 1, what the Lord Jesus says in verse 11. Verse 11. It's the same. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, etc. Take my words and write them in a book. We still have a book today, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul would instruct the church in the Lord's Supper and the plurality of gift and headship, as we talked about last night, the women silent, the men all responsibility, all that stuff, something. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:37? If any man among you think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have the commandments of the Lord Jesus for his church in written form also. We need not to go to something new and improved in man, but back to the book. The way forward is the way backward, as Hezekiah shows us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Well, look at chapter 3. The church of Sardis, which was actually dead at the point of death. Well, that's what he tells this church in Revelation 3, verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. We have written word. Not gut feeling, not just instinct. We have the book that the Lord Jesus has given us. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. They have a reputation to it, got a great history, but you're dead right now. Verse 2. But be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. A lot of things are at the point of death, but we need to strengthen them. We need to try to kindle them back up. Verse 2. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. They had works, but they weren't complete works. Now watch verse 3 of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Don't look for something new. Take your memory backwards, what you've already heard and received, and repent of where you're at. Go backward to what you've been given. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you're in an age where you have all kind of ability to bring in new and exciting things. You want to go forward with God, you want to go back to what you've heard, to what you've received, to what is written, the commandments of our Lord Jesus. That's the advice for the church. You know, you have no authority. Remember, they had no authority to add to that sentence. Disappeared. I don't know what it is, some strange verses. But strange firing. Where do we get the authority to change things in God's church? You know, speaking of this tabernacle, when it got into the promised land in Shiloh, Moses forewarned them and through God in Deuteronomy 12:32. He says, all the things that I have commanded thee, thou shalt observe to do them, God said. Thou shalt not add to them, neither diminish from them. We don't have the luxury to say it's liberty, we won't do this. We don't have the luxury to say, we're not breaking a commandment, we're adding something. Add not thereto. It doesn't sanctify God. It says he didn't know enough to do it. But trust God. Be not wise in your eyes. Lean not on thy own understanding, but trust the Lord with all thy heart. Look how this book closes for the churches. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Lord Jesus, signing off to the churches. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming quickly. Don't take away, don't add. You'll say that verses 18 and 19. Don't take away from the words, don't add to the words. Just keep them. Keep the prophecies of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. To evaluate your work in his house for him someday. You already have eternal life. But there's rewards with him. And I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That matters what we do now. You want to go forward with God? You go back to the book. To the words that cannot lie. Thy word is true. May God encourage you. Lessons from the tabernacle. Man's way, new and improved. God's way, true. Let's go. Lord, I come to you. Our Father, we close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. We thank you for this song. We thank you not only for the one who is the truth, he's given us the word of truth. Thy word is true. It's his expression of his heart. It's him. It's his ways, his will. And so, Father, we know the pressure is great out there. We just pray that the men and women here, we know they have, and we encourage the youngest up to give themselves to the book. And it's not giving themselves to some inanimate thing, but to the Lord Jesus, to learn his will, his heart, his ways. And that we won't be intimidated by our own wisdom, by new and improved today, but we'll go forward by going backward, what we've heard, what we've received, like Hezekiah did. Lord, just help these lessons. They were written for our learning. May we learn from them. We ask our blessing on the brothers and sisters that have taken time out from many things to be here, that they have an interest in them, and encourage them to encourage others. See the building up of thy church and to be the head that is the Lord Jesus. But the children also will grow in the Lord. Some might need to be saved, but we can trust the Lord today. Take the little children. We ask our blessing on the word of Brother Tom Irwin in a few minutes also. Commit one another in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.